morning. This morning I'll be reading James 5, 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we need them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Let church say amen. If you haven't already done so, be opening your Bibles to James chapter 5, the passage that was read in your hearing. We're going to kind of camp out there this morning. We are delighted you're here. We have brethren from other places that have included the Lord's church in their plans. And I've said before, dear folk, when we're traveling, we need to have the same commitment that these good folks have and make sure that we include the Lord's church when we're traveling. And we are delighted that all of you are here this morning. I hope you paid close attention to the passage that was read in your hearing. Because I'm aware of the fact, and I've said this repeatedly, we are crossing water we've never had to cross before. I did not know what the word COVID meant till a few years ago. We all had to get our shots, and then we had to wear a mask. And we got COVID anyway. I got a friend of mine that had the mask and quarantined and shots, and he's had it three times. And it's just an area that is really changed the way we think about church, about assembling. And as we talked earlier in class, Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That's verse 25. As a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, they were probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Tough time. They weren't talking about COVID. They were talking about going to jail. They were talking about losing their house. They were talking about being physically punished. They were talking about the possibility of execution. What we're enduring doesn't hold a candle to what they were enduring. And yet I'm aware of the fact that so many people, and I've even heard some of the quote-unquote TV preachers talking about positive thinking and dreaming, visualize. Okay, that's all well and good. And it breaks my heart when I think that it's amazing how many people read that or hear that or watch that and they never really see the truth. Because in every genre of life, there are success stories out there of people who overcame insurmountable odds and did unbelievable things. Well, guess what? My Bible tells me about a generation of Christians who did that a long time ago. And that passage that was read in your hearing identifies what it takes then and now to get through the tough times. So go back and look at that passage with me this morning. And there's some key words in that. And maybe being a lawyer taught me to pay attention to every single word and make sure that it's used in context and make sure the application is appropriate. And so that's kind of what I've started doing in my Bible study through the years. And when I got to this passage, one of the things I notice is that if you include verse 12 in our text, four times in this passage he refers to brethren. Now stop right there and let's let that soak in for a moment. What does he mean by brethren? You see, I'm aware of the fact that there are so many people out there who are trying to get through tough times without my Lord, because they're not brethren. And you see, when tough times arise, and they will, I'm not a prophet of doom, but if the Lord tarries, this is not the end of it. But when those tough times arise and we expect the promises of God to come to fruition, and yet we're not in Christ, and yet we're not brethren, we're going to be disappointed. Meaning this, when you try to implement the teachings of Christ without being a Christian, you're going to find yourself frustrated. You're going to find one frustration after another to the point where you will doubt the very existence of God. And so James starts by saying, brethren, and then he throws that word in there that I know that none of us need, and that's that word patience. Four times, in fact, in six, if you include the words endure and endurance, six times he talks about patience. And I've illustrated before, I want to head the list in saying, I want patience and I want it right now. That's kind of the way we are, ain't we, Matt? And it just doesn't work that way. So he says, first of all, we need to be brethren, and then throw patience in the mix. And then five times, six times, if you include the word judge, he speaks of Lord. Now put that all together. Brethren, being patient, understanding that God is the master of our lives. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He is Lord and master of every facet of your life? If you do, then you're ready to get through the tough times. Now we're ready to talk about what to do when times get tough. And the first thing he says, once again, is patience. And I'm so glad that I'm in an audience of people where I do not need to go into great detail explaining the illustration that James uses of farming. Because we know all about that in this county. That's completely understood. But there's some words here that he uses when coupled with the illustration of farming that magnify the meaning. He talks about endurance and strength. Now, I dare say that the methods of farming have changed. I like to tell the story that my beloved mother was named after a mule. And that is absolutely true because her daddy plowed with a mule. And he and his wife had agreed on the name Bobby. And then when she was born at home out in the country in Clay County, when he went to the city, went to the health department to register her name, they said, well, what's the child's name? He said, Bobby. And they said, what's her middle name? Well, he hadn't talked about that. And true story, he said, well, finest mare I ever had was Bobby, and the finest mule I ever had was Jane. So her name's Bobby Jane. Why'd I tell you that? Because that generation of Americans understood farming. They understood plowing with a mule. They understood what it took in terms of endurance and persistence. Because you farmed year after year after year, and if you didn't get your crop in the spring, there was no harvest in the summer or in the fall. And that's why James uses that illustration. That's why he talks about an element of patience that many of us have lost, and that is wait. Remember that passage in the Old Testament, Matt? It says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah. They that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. And that's what this picture is all about, coupling patience and endurance and persistence and then letting God be in control and waiting on Him, meaning there's an expectation.
We're not talking about a wish or I think, but I'm actually waiting. And then you're ready to stand firm. And that's what James says. Take all of those as the precursor, if you will. Take all of those in terms of patience, endurance, persistence, and what now then? Did they need that in early church? Oh, they were falling apart right and left, and that's why the New Testament epistles are written. And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of the world when we've needed it any more than we need. There are people who, congregations that made changes for COVID and went to viewing it on television, all these other, and now then guess what? The people ain't coming back. They're not coming. They still want to sit at the house and do this. That's not standing firm. That's what James means when he says, strengthen your heart. I love that word strengthen because I looked it up in the original. And it means to shore up. And I remember a long, long time ago, back in the 80s, when we were building our church building at Hoover. And I'm aware of the fact that when you look at a building, so very often all you see is the nice carpet and the cushioned pews and the air conditioning and the protection from the sun and the heat and the rain and so on and so forth. But you didn't see it when it was being shored up. You didn't see it when it was coming up from the foundation and the strength that was necessary, because that's what this word means, to be shored up. I've got a book in my library, in my office, entitled Man of Steel and Velvet. Well, that's what buildings are. We've got some of the velvet, but we need the steel. And the same thing is true in leadership and in fellowship. And the whole point is this. James is saying, put steel in your heart. Strengthen your heart. How? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 8 in this passage tells you how. Are you listening? Verse 8 tells me how to put strength in my heart. Looking to the second coming. They had a greeting in those days, and maybe some of you have heard the word that they used, Maranatha. And we sing some songs that actually have that in it. It meant the Lord is near. Do you really believe that? And if so, does that strengthen your heart? That the Lord is near. That the Lord is still in control. That all of, God's not up in heaven watching COVID and all of these other things going, what in the world? Or what? You think he's never seen anything like this? See, I'm one of those folks that says we don't need 20/20 vision. We need 50/20 vision. And I take that from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 50, in verse 20. And you remember the context. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers. He's been sold into Egypt. Slave in Potiphar's home, betrayed, ends up in jail. But then you remember he's elevated all the way to second in command of Pharaoh. And then his brothers come down to buy grain, and he had the opportunity to get even. He had the opportunity to seek revenge. He had the opportunity to take out on them what they had done to him. But in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph says something that old Gary needs to learn. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." That's 50/20 vision. Where you and I, as people of faith, look upon the providence of God and the things that are happening in this world that have the world all upset. We've still got 50/20. We still believe that God is in control. Amen, church? we still believe that you, yeah, that's what God in essence says to Satan. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so how am I going to make it through? How am I going to make it through? I'm going to be patient, James says. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to put steel in my heart looking to the second coming. And then here's where James quits preaching and goes right to meddling. Because he says, don't what? Complain. Quit complaining, because life isn't as nice as you want it. Quit complaining because this ain't Burger King. You can't get it all your way. And quit complaining when it doesn't go that way. James says, in light of the context here, look at what you have left, not at what you have lost. Is that hard to do? Do your head like this. Yeah, you look at what you have left, not at what you have lost. In my judgment, one of the marks of a faithful child of God is ridding yourself of bad memories. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us, and my brethren, please be patient with me, but for those of you that are visiting with us, I suffered a stroke, 8 December 2002. And the part of the brain where the stroke attacked got my short-term memory. I can tell you my phone number from 1964. But 30 seconds from now, I may tell you again. But this has been a challenge to me with or without the stroke. And that is Philippians 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind. Oh, don't you wish you could? How do you do that? Well, Paul answers that question. Forgetting the things that are behind, I press on. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul and James joined together in saying you can't press on, as it were, if you keep complaining about what's happened to you. And so James says, don't complain. Paul says, press on. And then when you go back to James, he says something very, very, very powerful. When he says, remember God's nature. And in classic form, he uses the illustration of the prophets. I've said before, and I continue to say, I grew up around some great preachers. I grew up around Brother Turner and Brother Nichols and Brother Camp and Brother Baxter, and on and on and on the list goes. And one of the things that they instilled in me, and Bob and I had countless conversations about these great teachers that we had, is that when you would ask them a New Testament question, they would answer it by starting in the Old Testament. Isn't that great? You start in the Old Testament to answer a New Testament question, and guess what? That's exactly what James says. Now, please put this all together. I know we struggle sometimes with complaining. Well, one of the ways to overcome that, look at those folks in the Old Testament. You think Job had anything to complain about? He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. But in all of this, he maintained his integrity. And the book of Job answers that age-old question of why do bad things happen to good people. I've said before, that's not a fair question. It's not why do bad things happen to good people, but rather what kind of people are we going to be in light of bad circumstances? And the only answer that Job receives is to some not an answer at all. And Jay did a fine job in class identifying this. The answer we want the most, the explanation, no, there's no explanation. The only answer we have is the presence of a holy God. And that's what we're trying to communicate to people. Christianity is not a religion, but rather Christianity is a relationship with a person, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's what James is telling us, that you remember God's nature, you remember who God is, and uses as an illustration the prophets. And it brings this question to mind. What is God's nature? If I were to ask you to do a paper on that or to take a test, and one of the discussion questions is to describe God's nature, are there any words that come to mind? How about the word compassion? How about the word mercy? You want the GBV of those two words? Compassion and mercy means your pain in my heart. Now that doesn't mean I internalize it and become a hypochondriac. We got enough of that in this country. But your pain, and that's what God did. Why did Jesus come to this earth? So that God would know what it was like? Partly. But more importantly, so we would know that God knows what it was like. So we would know about God's nature. Sometime when you want to do a good study, don't use your concordance or your computer. That's made it too easy. But take your Bible and study the Gospels and see how many times the Bible says that Jesus had compassion. And again, I say that's in the Bible so that you and I would know this is how God behaves on earth. He's one of compassion. He's one of pity. He's one of mercy. And I love that word mercy because in the Hebrew, it's the word chesed. And it's two words put together. Loving kindness. Loving kindness. I think I told you one time I was teaching a group of children, of kids in Sunday school. And I asked them to define the word loving kindness. And a little fellow about Colin's age spoke up and he said, "Mr. Gary, kindness is when my mama makes me a peanut butter sandwich. Loving kindness is when she puts jelly on it." Well, I can't improve on that. I cannot improve on that. That's God's loving kindness, His mercy, His pity, His compassion. So that I would know that He knows what it's like. So how are you going to get through tough times? You're going to remember God's nature. That Jesus became a man. And He walked and He talked and He experienced pain. He knows what we feel. Because He's been there. So that we would benefit by that knowledge. Now, what does that do for us? What does that do for us? Well, here's what I want you to take home with you today. Two or three closing applications, if you will. Don't reach for your songbook. I ain't through yet. All right, number one. Don't focus on the situation. You'll get angry. And we tend to do that, don't we? We look at the circumstances. We look at the situation. And we let the situation control us. When we do that, dear folk, we're no better than the world that's without Christ. And Paul describes them as without hope and without God in this present world. And when we let circumstances and situations control us, we're no better than those who are without hope and without God. That's why Paul told the brethren at Ephesus, "Be ye angry, but sin not." You knew that verse. Be ye angry, but sin not. Meaning, anger is kind of like acid. is harder on the container than anything else. And when we let it get control of us, once again, we're letting circumstances control us instead of a holy God controlling us. So don't focus on the situation. You'll get angry. Number two, don't focus on yourself. You'll be filled with self-pity. What's the disease that's killing us? Meism. And that's what happens. We focus on the circumstances first, then we focus on ourselves, and the self-pity takes over. Now, I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling. I've been doing this a long time, and quite frankly, I'm sick and tired of brethren quitting the church of my Lord because they got their feelings hurt. Am I right, Matt? We quit the Lord's church. Let me ask you a question. Would you quit your job because you got your feelings hurt? Kids, would you quit school? Oh, I believe me. I dealt with it in truancy court. And she, yeah, some of them do. They want to quit school because they got their feelings hurt. And we have a hyper, even the Supreme Court says, we have a hypersensitive society. The court system is full of frivolous lawsuits because we got our feelings hurt. And that's what James is trying. Look, when you take the patience and the endurance that he gives, then your feelings don't get hurt quite as often as they used to. And it gives the devil a place because he knows that if he can set you up and get your feelings hurt, then he's got you right where he wants you. See, faithful children of God don't have time for the frustration and the discouragement and the despondent. That stuff comes along anyway. But giving the devil an advantage over us because we just got our feelings hurt, and then it leads us to do something else, and that is blaming other people. And so that's another application that James in essence gives. Don't blame other people. You become a whiner and a complainer. And once again, leadership in the Lord's church is overwhelmed with complainers. And one of the things I've noticed in 40 years in church work is a lot of complainers have a gripe, but they don't have a solution. Once again, I illustrated by when we were building our church building, I mean, it was real easy to find things that were wrong. That's not hard. It's real easy to find things that are not to our liking. Now, it takes another person entirely to offer a solution. And I'm aware of the fact that that's kind of the way complaining does. The person that's full of criticism, complaining, and yet offering no solution, all they're doing is digging themselves deeper and deeper and deeper in a hole. All of us grew up hearing that story about the boy that cried wolf. Well, the same thing is true in the church. Bigger the church, more of them you got. Of people that cry wolf and complain, but don't have any solution because they've never really taken the Lord seriously. So there's tough times out there. Tough times. We can either complain, we can put our trust in God. And that leads to this solution as well, this suggestion as well, and that is, don't just focus on the present. Once again, when you just have your eyes on the here and the now, once again, you're tainting the nature of God. When you do that, you're limiting. Who would want to limit God? That's why Paul speaks of setting our eyes on those things that are above where God is. Don't you want to be where God is? Don't you want to go where God is? Well, you start with assembly. You start with focusing your eyes on who God is and what God has done, and with the fruit of the vine still on your lips. When you fail to focus on God, you're robbing Him of His power and His influence in your life. Maybe you never thought about it that way. But why did He command us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every first day of the week? So that we would be reminded of His power and His influence. And the greatest power that God has in your life and in mine is forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? That every sin that we've ever committed can be forgiven. And that's why I quote the title of that book again, Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do. And I would qualify that, as I said earlier, this is not the end of tough times. The Lord tarries, we're going to have some more. And tragically, people aren't really all that tough, are we? Oh, we think we are. But trust me, one trip to the doctor, one phone call from the doctor, and that C word comes up, and we find out that we're just as weak as water. We find out that we're as lost as a little child in Times Square. And that we think that we're big, tough adults, but there's times we just want our mama. There's times we just want to hear their voice. There's times we just want our father. And God Almighty says, I'm right here. Now, there's one more thing you need to understand. God's not going to take away the tough times. Are you listening? God never promised in this book to take away the tough times. That's why that psalm that we quote so very often, and I regret that we've relegated it to funerals in Psalm 23, where He says, yea, though I walk the valley. He didn't say I'd take the valley away. He didn't say I'll go with you to the valley. But I'll walk with you through it. God didn't get rid of Egypt when Joseph was in Egypt. But He raised up Joseph and put him in a position of prominence to deliver His nation. And who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this, just like Joseph, just like Esther. Who knows but that the tough times in your life, as James says, the trying of your faith works pay. Who knows but that God can use you in these tough times? But go back to the very, very beginning. He addresses this to brethren. Are you in Christ this morning? Nothing would thrill us any more than during the invitation of this song for you to walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart. And I'll ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, folks outside this building probably won't hear you. But guess what? That confession go right through this roof all the way to heaven, and angels will hear it. And they'll rejoice. And maybe you've done that, you've wandered away, and you're struggling, and you're hurting. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.